Okay, I'd like to open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on this time, that your Holy Spirit would just cause your word to be alive in our hearts, that you would stir us, bring light and understanding, bring life. Continue just to speak to our hearts, Father, that these principles would not just stay where they hear them, but rather you would build and expand and cause their hearts to even search things out in a deeper way, that there would just be a hunger and thirst for your word and to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're on lesson 5, structure of the church, page 48. We're talking about teachers. And while we're talking about teachers, I'm going to take time to make an adjustment to a teaching that I already taught, which was faith towards God. Not that you have to erase anything off your notes. I checked my notes to make sure. But I feel I've gotten another truth as I was going through putting together a booklet I have called Healing in the Scriptures. And this concept, I can't remember how much of it I shared on the Sunday I preached, and then the second service was pretty much disrupted, and I couldn't remember what I shared there. So I, especially to you guys, because I was teaching faith toward God, I'm just going to encapsulate this truth, and you can think about it, you can expand on it. I've got scriptures to bring it to light. So I'm just going to bring out a few scriptures. But, you know, in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And a lot of times what happens, and this was kind of my mindset, is, okay, like if you have lack of faith in an area, you take a look, you study that area, hoping to build up faith. And I found that's not really what he's wanting. He does want us to search out the scriptures to make sure the promise that we're trying to grab a hold of is a biblical one for us. So we do need to search the scriptures there. But this concept is so simple, I feel foolish and that I didn't see it, but then again, I don't feel that foolish because I haven't heard anybody else preach it to me. So obviously, I'm not the only one that hasn't grabbed a hold of the simplicity that's there. As I was going through studying healing, the thing was, okay, how do we get faith? And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so I started looking at this, and I've shared about the book Charles S. Price. I've read his books, and I've been reading and reading and reading them, and it was like, why? What is drawing me? Why am I compelled to just... It was like there's something in here that I need to grab a hold of. And I'm not sure if this is all of it, but I believe this concept changes the way that I will take a look and minister to people. And it is so stinking simple. Just for reference, don't turn there. Matthew 13, verse 12 through 23. It's the parable of the sower. Right before that, he's talking about the children of Israel don't have eyes to see or ears to hear or heart to understand. Their hearts are callous, lest they should hear and understand and be converted. And then he talks about sowing the seed. What is the seed? The word of God. What was the soil that produced good fruit?
The Holy Spirit.
The book of Luke calls it a good and honest heart. In Matthew 13 it says an understanding heart. And in there's the words talking about, if any man hear, let him hear. And all of a sudden it was clicking. I thought, oh, for Pete's sake. He's talking about the soil. The seed always has life in itself. And what we have, what I've tried to do mentally is build faith. It's like, okay, well, I see it. I comprehend it, and I'm trying to make faith grow, but that's just the seed. What has to be ready is to have a good and honest heart. We're the soil. You plant a seed, and what does it do if you put it in good soil? Begins to grow. So here's how simple the concept is. If you have a good and honest heart, and you're going to say, well, I am, I'm a Christian. I'm going to show you that there are things that come into our lives that keep that seed from growing, even though we're walking with the Lord. You plant that seed, life springs up. I believe part of that life is faith that the Holy Spirit brings to light in our hearts to grab a hold of it. All we had to do was have a receptive heart. So when we're desiring to grow in faith, what we need to look at is preparing our hearts if we haven't received it. And how do we do that? Well, I've got a whole bunch of scriptures on broken and contrite heart. As you look at these scriptures, here's some of the things that the Lord says in those. I just encapsulated the tail end of those things. It says, this type of heart is a heart that the Lord is close to. He won't despise it. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's the heart that he heals. It's the one that he looks to, the one that he will live with, the one he will save, the one he will have respect to, and the one that he will revive. So if we're struggling to receive something in an area, God is just saying, turn up the ground. You might need some fertilizer added to it. And that's where we need to look, is say, okay, Lord, I'm coming before you. David in Psalm 139, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Say, well, but I don't feel wicked. The thorny ground, the seed got choked out because of the cares of this world. Are all the cares of this world evil? No. But they can choke that word. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches in themselves aren't bad. But it's when a heart gets set on pursuing those things, you lose focus on the things of God. In Mark, I think it said, lust of other things. That's a broad spectrum. And in Luke, it says, pleasures of this life. Are all the pleasures of this life bad? No. So, as I looked at these different things, and I believe in my notes, I have 14 areas I see biblically hinder us from receiving from God. And I think if you boil them down in a nutshell, it would all deal with, they are things that are in the soil that keep the seed from springing up and bringing life. In Ephesians 4:18, it's talking about the Gentiles having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Their heart is blind, their understanding is darkened, the seed doesn't take root. That sounds almost too simple, doesn't it? But when we start looking in the areas of our heart, we sometimes feel like, well, I'm doing okay. you may be doing okay, but just take it to the Lord and say, Lord, if you need to churn my heart so that I can see and receive this truth, and you look at the truth. I mean, I've looked at healing. I believe scripturally healing is for today. Healing is for us. Jesus wants to heal us. It's part of the covenant. Don't see healings taking place as often as you would want. Why? Well, because sometimes people just have things in their hearts that aren't even sin. Sometimes they have sin. But so to me, this gives an opportunity, instead of just saying, have more faith, brother, have more faith, to say, hey, what God probably wants to do is just kind of turn up the garden. Add some lime, some fertilizer, a little more topsoil here, some sand, make a good loamy mixture. Whatever it is he's needing, there might be nothing in the road in your heart, but you might need to add something in your life. The only way you'll know that is by saying, Lord, I'm coming to you because I'm preparing this soil so I can grab a hold of what you've got for me, because I can do that part of it. Godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of. What is that? It's a churning taking place in there. It's a working of God. So the seed takes root. When he wrote that to Corinthians, he said, godly sorrow worked repentance in you. He says, oh, what zeal, what did it do to you? Man, it changed you. And I believe that when we need to grow in our faith, what we need to be asking the Lord is, what should I do in my garden? How do I prepare the soil? God, is there something in my life? Show me. If there's not something in my life, do I need to add something so that I can just grab a hold of this? I'm coming to you and asking you to just show me how to have my heart in the best position to be serving you. Obviously, you're going to have things in your life. He's not saying you come to absolute perfection before he deals with you. Because if he did that, by the time he got done showing you all the faults you had, you'd feel about that low. You'd feel hammered. But he can show you the areas that are keeping you from grabbing a hold of what he has for you. I believe he can do that. In Philippians 3:15, it talks about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you be otherwise minded, he'll reveal that to you. He's a revealing God. But I don't know how many times I've spent, and so I'm guilty of it as well, as far as propagating, just getting the word, but there was no clarity on what to get in the word for, other than make sure you, that's a God's promise for you. That's one part of it. But now the soil has to be ready to receive that. So simple, I'm embarrassed.
So what's in your soil?
I don't know. I've got some, arthritis in my thumbs. You know what? I don't want that arthritis, because I see Jenny walking around, and see, God dealt with her garden.
Amen.
And it doesn't always, again, that was unforgiveness. Maybe we have just too many cares of this world keeping us so occupied, our hearts aren't quite as open to the Lord as he wants. Might be sin. Okay, Kirk.
Hey, there was a, I was teaching
At our Saturday night Bible study here a few weeks ago now, I can't remember, but I'm just looking at it here because it reminded me of the scripture about seeking the Lord. This is in Psalm 27:4. It says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his holy temple." I looked up all those different words in Hebrew language just so I understood a little bit more of what he was calling us to in the seeking of him. And the last one there where it says to seek him in the temple, it was a word that said a primitive root properly to plow or to break forth. And when I read that, it kind of put in my heart this idea that part of what our seeking of God is we come to plow our hearts up.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not just coming to make a request or to ask or to glorify him, and that's part of it. But part of the thing we're doing in God's presence is we're saying, man, I need to have my heart plowed, God, do that work in me so I can receive from you, so I can, you know, break up that fallow ground or the hard soil or whatever. And it's, you know, that's really kind of changed a little bit of my focus in prayer for my own life. It just that's an element that I never really had as part of my prayer life. I was constantly being there to say, "Plow my heart, Lord."
And that's a simple truth. If you have trouble understanding it, I mean, I brought my book so I can show you some scriptures if you need to see them now. Again, I'm hoping to be teaching some of that later in a small group type setting. But I did want to share that because I've already taught faith toward God, and I felt like, you know, I think from my perspective, it was more of the getting the word, and that mentality meant just read about that thing, you know, and allow God to give you faith, and you might see the picture clearly. But you're not going to have faith because the seed's not being planted. And so I did want to clarify that and add that to the concept of faith toward God and growing in our faith. Is just having, that's something that we can do. We can't make faith. I can't. If we could make faith, we would have some weird stuff going on in the world. Guy over here would be making it rain. This guy is over here chasing the clouds away. it would be strange. And so we can't generate faith, but we can prepare our hearts to where his seed takes root and brings life. So, okay. I'm going to move on with the lesson. My point five, teachers also do miracles. I am going to be skipping some scriptures and kind of breezing through. I've got four more classes to be able to finish teachers, elders, and deacons. So I'm going to try and hit the highlights, the important parts. In John 3:2, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." And many times we think of a teacher as one who can give line upon line teaching, but the teachers are used just as the other fivefold ministers in the spiritual gifts. And then in Mark 1:21, Jesus taught as one that had authority, and that's because he did. His doctrine included his actions. In Mark 11:15, he didn't do any miracles in this one, but his actions. He overthrew the tables of the money changers, came in, and they're like, What gives you the right to do this? In Matthew 22:16, Jesus, the teacher, was used in the word of wisdom when they tried to tempt him and asking him if he should pay tribute to Caesar or not. He was able to see through their wickedness. And he was used in the word of wisdom. So teachers, as well as the other fivefold ministries, can all be used in supernatural gifts. The thing is, people in the body of Christ can be used in the spiritual gifts, so it's not unusual. But a lot of times people think of a teacher as just somebody who just, that's all they do is line-on-line teaching, and that's not necessarily the case. Point six, being a teacher is not a light thing. James 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we'll receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Because teachers affect the lives of many, they're going to get judged with a greater judgment. Because you send a lot of people down the wrong path, who's responsible for that? The teacher. Now, the Holy Spirit is also the one who's behind all the teaching. In Luke 12:11, and when they bring you into synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you'll answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And then we've got John 14:26, the Comforter, whom the Father will send, bring all things to your remembrance. In 1 John 2:27, the anointing that you received, you don't need that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes things real to you. In 1 John 2, or considering the context of 1 John 2, this next verse, Hebrews, is speaking along the same lines. In verse 11 there of Hebrews 8, it says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. That's because the anointing is there, letting you have that personal relationship with the Father. And then it had the other things. He's going to put the laws in their minds, write them in their hearts. And so with the new covenant, we've got the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in our hearts. We don't really need anyone to tell us to know the Lord because we've entered into that covenant. God has come to live within us, made himself known to us. I'm not having to just learn about him from the outside. He's already right here. Now, I do learn things about him because others teach me, show me, but he's right there. He's always there. And so I know him, and I don't have to, his spirit is bearing witness with mine, so it's not like if somebody comes along and gives me a weird teaching, I don't go, well, I guess he's not with me, because this guy says he's not. I know who's there. Right. He's living inside of me, bearing witness, saying no. And then he also helps me to discern, no, that's not right, because I've got his word as well. I like 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We've got his spirit letting us know what he's given us freely. And ultimately, he is the teacher behind any teacher. I didn't come up with this concept of the soil and stuff with my brain. I've got one functioning brain cell. It has a few things it holds together. And the rest of it is the Holy Spirit speaking And then I can share that, and you can search it out, and he'll bear witness with you if that is truth or not, as you look in his word. Okay, some are called to be teachers. Not everybody is. In Romans 12, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us, if you're a teacher, then teach. Build your gift by using it. All are not apostles, all aren't prophets, and all are not teachers. The ones you have to watch out for are these ones in 2 Peter 2, the false teachers. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That blows my mind. Because they're coming in teaching so weird that they're even denying the Lord that bought them. And many are going to follow that. And all you got to do is look in the pages of this book, and it's like, how in the world do you get people? But we've seen it happen time after time. People coming out and saying, I'm the Christ. And people, ooh. I don't get it, but I guess that's because I've already got the real deal. And so maybe there's something so appealing in that, or maybe their minds are so darkened and blind that they choose to believe a lie. I don't know. But these guys are coming in, and they're not just after the ones that are unsaved. They're after the Christians to try and lead them aside. And on the bullet there, there are false ministries across the board. 2 Corinthians 11:15 talks about Satan's ministers being transformed as ministers of righteousness. There's really no need to fear them, for their end shall be according to their works. You'll know them by their fruit. You stick around just long enough, and you start seeing things that you go, that's not right. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. And even if you don't have an immediate discernment that this guy is a fake or a phony, what comes out of their life is going to validate who and what they are. So there's really no need to fear. God reveals those things, and their fruit reveals them. In Mark 7, verse 7 there, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's another thing we have to watch out for, just doctrines that are commandments of men. Because those things have the appearance of wisdom. As you look in Colossians, the second chapter at the tail end of it, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, because it's just human reasoning. Commandments of men. The only thing that stops the flesh is by coming to Christ and walking in the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. In 2 Timothy 4, he was encouraged to preach the word in season, out of season, because there will be a time when people won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and turning away their ears from the truth, will be turned to fables. Those teachers will speak the things that please people. Speak fables, not sound doctrine. The bad thing is, some people want that. In Isaiah 30, verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Smooth things. We like to keep things smooth. You know, Jesus, everybody talks about Jesus coming to minister love and peace. He says, I didn't do that. He said, I came to bring a sword. I came to set families at variance. They skipped that one. He said, a daughter against her mother-in-law, mother-in-law against... He says, I've come to bring a sword. He wasn't saying he's coming to just bring destruction, but his truth will bring divisiveness among those who believe it and those who don't. He wasn't smooth. Not by a long shot. Flipping their tables over, calling them snakes and hypocrites. They said, do you know the Pharisees were upset about that? They're not my father's plants. It doesn't matter. He didn't do the smooth deceits. But there will be false teachers coming in, just trying to appease the things that make people happy temporarily. Because in the end run, it won't be happiness. It's just kind of a temporary thing that just makes them feel good for the moment. So what is a New Testament teacher? What does he do? He's called by God, given grace to fulfill a particular ministry. He's a systematic instructor of biblical truths and practices. He should be well prepared by doing these things: seeking out the truths of God in scriptures, applying them in his own life, teaching them to others. His teaching should enable others to understand the meaning of the scriptures in such a way that they can apply the truths themselves. His teaching should help others to learn how to find truths in the scriptures and keep within the biblical context. Teacher will also be used in spiritual gifts. His message should be given with the authority of the Holy Spirit. That authority is evidenced by spiritual gifts and or by his actions, as well as the word. The teacher is held to a greater judgment because of the influence he has on many people. The Holy Spirit's a teacher behind a teacher. And a teacher's ministry should touch the heart of all those around him. His message should not be so technical that the simple cannot grasp it. Jesus was a great teacher, and he reached multitudes with simplicity of truth. It can be noted that Jesus' followers were called ignorant and unlearned men. Not many high and mighty are called, so the teacher's message, though containing depth of understanding, should be presented to those that are called. Side note, going back to the faith thing, and you can think about this, that just kind of stirred this up. Not many high and mighty are called, but he went to those who have been broken and crushed by life. Why would he do that? Their hearts have already been plowed up by life's circumstances. For the most part, I'm not saying every person in that category is going to receive the word of God. But not many high and mighty. Why? Because most of the time, they've got the answer. If I need this, I just go to the bank, get the money, I go get this. There's no brokenness, plowed up ground that would cause them to receive the word. And I believe that's why Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to give them the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Because those hearts are already plowed up that they can hear the word of God with a greater degree than those that have got it all together. Just something to think about. Okay, I got it.